What we have left, I almost didn't do because, again, we've been doing types and pictures. And this section doesn't deal with fire's picture or an image. It's instead dealing with true, actual burning flame. We're dealing with fires of hell and beyond that. But as God had me write it all out, I feel He would have me do it. His reasons for what He wants done, I don't know, but we're going to pick it up there. So again, we're going to back up just a little bit from last time and head into that. Mark 9, 43 to 49, please. Jesus says, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into that fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter half into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. If thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It's better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt." And again, last week we talked about the judgment for the saved and how it says all that we have done, supposedly in the name of Christ, will be passed through a judgment, passed through a fire. It pictures all that we've done for ourselves, for our own personal benefit, financial gain, pride, being burned away, being revealed as trash, only that which is done for God coming out as gold, silver, purified. Here, the main is not for the saved. The main judgment here is for the people who will not get saved. There are people who question or doubt if there is a hell, if it is literally a place of fire. To them, again, we give the answer. God Himself walked this earth in human form as Jesus. He taught many things. He used comparisons many times to help men understand God's ways, His viewpoints, His desires, and His directions for us. When He did these things, He made sure you knew it was a comparison, using phrases like, "Kingdom of heaven is like," "Kingdom of heaven as is," "as in the days of Noah," "how shall we liken?" Terms like or as used constantly to show comparison one thing to another. In all the many times He spoke of hell and its fire, He never used a single comparative. He simply made it understood hell was, fire is the way it is. Matthew 25, verses 31 to 41, and then we'll drop to 46. Matthew 25, 31. "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit on the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations. He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was an hungered, you gave me meat. I was thirst, you gave me drink. I was stranger, you took me in. Naked, ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee stranger, took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. We drop down to 46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Notice here again, no comparative terms, only the definite. When the Son of Man shall come, he shall say unto them, then shall he answer them. God in the human flesh talked of hell more than any other person mentioned in your Bible, more than any prophet, apostle, or any Holy Spirit-led author of any of the Bible books. God in human form never led anyone to believe hell was anything less than real or flame. When teaching on some other topic, giving us examples in stories that just brushed on the subject of hell, he was very careful to use the term certain, another definitive, showing that it's not a comparison, but it's a reality, certain, definite, specific. We're going to look at Luke to see that one. Luke 16. Familiar passage. We'll cut through a few verses. Luke 16, 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Then he goes on in verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which is laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am torment in this flame. We'll stop there. But again, go back to, it was a certain rich man. There was a certain beggar. He even gave you the name Lazarus. He's pointing out definites. Not a picture of something, a reality. Now, whether God designed hell as a place of flame, as a picture of his judgment forever falling, or God made his judgment in the Word of God appear as fire in forewarning of the final judgment on sinful man, we may not know in this world. What we do know is that it is a real place of real flame for the eternal punishment of real men. Real angels also. We got it straight from the mouth of God. Whether judgment fire is modeled after hell or hell after the fire of judgment doesn't matter when you're in the torments. We also know it's not the end. It's not the worst that it will get. Revelation 19. Remembering here, brimstone is a picture of the wrath and fire, a picture of judgment. Revelation 19:11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Skip over to 19 and 20, verse 19 and 20. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped the image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Flip over a page or two. Revelations 20, 10 through 15. Revelations 20, 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Again, no words of comparison. No words like the lake of fire is as or like. It's a real and true place made to reflect the anger God holds for his enemies by its depth, by its scope, and the power of his righteous judgment by its size. Satan, devils, demons, all lost men through the ages of the earth, hell itself, swallowed whole by this lake. If what was left of man, what God called a worm earlier, could not die in hell, nor could hell's flames be put out, what chance for redemption will a man have here, faced with a lake of fire? Remind you again, it was not designed for man. This judgment is not designed for men, but men are heading this way anyway. The purpose of Jesus Christ on Calvary was so that men would not have to go to this place or face this judgment. A wide road leads to destruction. One small path leads off the main road and back on towards heaven. As a church, we are meant to see the road, to see the end, to see the people walking the road. We are left in this world to direct people to the path that leads off the main road, away from hell. It's our only purpose in staying here alive. We say to ourselves, they don't want to hear it. They won't like me. They won't be my friend anymore. They get mad at me. They get angry with me. They slam the door in my face. And God says, quit looking at me. Look at the end of the road. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury, his rebuke with the flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. Isaiah 66:15 and 16. God says, who cares if they like you? Who cares if they're happy to hear it? Drag them off the road kicking and screaming if you have to. Show them the path. You cannot make them walk it, but look at the end of the road. Remember the alternative. I'm going to flip back to Ezekiel 33. This passage is repeated twice in Ezekiel, very similarly. This one's directed to Israel, but it means the same for you and I as a church. Ezekiel 33, verse 2 through 9. Son of man, speak to the children of my people, saying to them, when I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for their watchman, if when he sees the sword come upon the land, he blows the trumpet and warns the people, Then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blows not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he's taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Not one excuse for not witnessing will hold up in God's court of law. On judgment day, the order was to go, and God holds all accountable who do not go. You as a Christian, I as a Christian, will be judged according to every soul that we could have touched but didn't. Third, fourth, fifth generations of families we will never meet. But they never got saved because we would not witness to the young teen who became the first generation father or mother. We really can't fathom the depth of the sin we commit when we simply stand by and do nothing. God wants us to watch the end of the road, the place that falls into hell and eternal judgment, to keep our eyes on that fire. Let it be a reality to us in this life. The book of Jude is only 25 verses long, but two of those 25 critical verses on this imperative. And of some, have compassion, making a difference. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Jude 22 and 23. Witness, because God loved you first, because you loved others, because love can make the difference. Witness, because you fear the judgment of God truly will be just exactly what God promised it would be. But witness either way. Ignore no one. Deny no one. Fear no one. Except the one who holds in his hands that final judgment. Look around at the signs and times God warns us of. Today may be your last chance. I'm going to flip back to 2 Peter. Just a few verses from 2 Peter, chapter 3. 2 Peter 3, starting in verse 3. God says, knowing this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of that, by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but in long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away, and the great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Look for and hasten unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Read Noah's story again and again. God promised never to destroy or judge this world again by the waters of the worldwide flood. Read these verses in 2 Peter again and again. The same God has promised worldwide judgment by fire. When judgment comes knocking at your door, judgment for the witness for God that you have or have not given, may you be found blameless. God said in the same passage, verse 14, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless." It comes down to this: do you believe God? Do you believe him when he talks of hell, a lake of fire? Do you believe they're real? Over years and years, men have tried to scoff at God, use their own worldly wisdom to deny his truth, claiming such things as, well, hell can't be a place of flame, and also be of darkness, because fire gives off light. And always, the doubters have been proven to have faulty reasoning. Scientists, in just the last 20, 30 years, investigating sunspots, soon discovered it was a view into the hottest part, the interior of the sun. The hottest flame now known to man is not yellow or red or blue. It's black. Always there will be those who mock God, doubt hell, doubt God's judgment. Always there are those who must experience it for themselves. But the door of experience, once entered, has no exit. If you believe God, if you believe hell is real, then do you also believe God when he says you have a responsibility to turn others away from hell? Do you believe him when he says your personal opinions and feelings don't matter? The job is everything. The job must be done. God sums up the purpose for giving John the book we call Revelation. It's the final picture of the judgment that will fall upon this world, the unbeliever, false religions, so on. Most of Revelation is about judgment. It's a warning and an invitation to turn the other way. In Revelation 22:17, the Spirit of God invites you to come away from the judgment into the eternal blessing of God. The bride, the saved in glory, they cry out the same invitation. Then the verse says, "Let him that heareth say, come." If you've heard today God's warnings of judgment on men, God issues you one final command in the Bible: "Let him that heareth say, come." For the love of God and the love of others, God commands it. Revelation 20:17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the waters of life freely." The waters of life, Jesus the Savior. It is the only thing that will ever quench the unquenchable fire of God's judgment. And we'll conclude on fire there. I'm going to go ahead and start in on a totally different direction. We've looked at God's use of objects in the Word of God, tied pictures from which we can learn more about him. We've looked at the way he's revealed himself through actions, numbers, titles, names. We've looked at parts of people's lives in Adam, Eve, Moses, Noah, and others, looking for reflections of God in them. We've even looked at some of the forces of nature, understanding that God designed them. We looked for teaching from and about him, hidden within those also. We spent a bit of time focusing on the stories God wove in the 7 days of his creation. We're going to start now to look briefly how God even hid truths of himself, man's relationship to him, within man's weaknesses, within our inabilities. God's glory might be shown through man's suffering, or even through the workings of sin in this world. On this new lesson, we're going to center around a simple word, lame. The word lame appears often in our Bible alongside the words blind and deaf. We understand that often when God talks of the deaf, he's teaching of men who will not listen to the truth. Their ears may work, but they will not accept. Likewise, when he talks to the blind, he refers to those who cannot, will not see their own sin or their own place before the holy God. In this same way, God uses the picture of the lame man as one who has trouble walking in a straight line. A crippled leg would be considered a bad thing. It hinders progress. In just moving forward, it often tries to turn us to the side, may cause us to just stop dead in our tracks. Even if only for a short rest, in a Christian walk to serve God, sin does exactly these things. An evil which hinders our progress in ministry, trying to turn us aside from serving God, even stopping us dead in our tracks, even if only for a short while. To be lame is to show the crippling power of sin in a physical or spiritual life. If you would, Leviticus 21. Leviticus 21, 16 through 25. Up through 24, I think. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron, saying, Whosoever he be of the seed in their generation that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. For whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach a blind man, or a lame, or he that hath a flat nose, or anything superfluous. Or a man that is broken-footed, or broken-handed, or crook-backed, or dwarf, or that hath a blemish in his eye, or be scurvy, or scabbed, or hath his stones broken. No man that hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron, the priest, shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire. He hath a blemish, he shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God. He shall eat the bread of his God, both of the most holy and of the holy. Only he shall not go in under the veil, nor come nigh unto the altar, because he hath a blemish, that he profane not my sanctuary, for I the Lord do sanctify them. And Moses told it unto Aaron, and to his sons, and unto all the children of Israel. And in these verses, God is specifically talking to the priesthood of Israel. He gives some almost prejudice-sounding directions as to who can and who cannot offer certain sacrifices or perform certain services for God. The blind and the lame are both mentioned in this list. We also find from verse 22 that these men, with their physical handicaps, were not total outcasts. God still allowed them places of service, acceptance within the priesthood, and his blessings. They were allowed to take the priest's portion to survive, to live. But the ultimate place of service and proximity to God in verse 23 was denied to them. Flip over page 2, Leviticus 22. We'll see that the requirement for the offering of the sacrifice is almost exactly the same as the requirement placed on the person performing the sacrificial offering. Leviticus 22 and verse 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak all unto Aaron and to his sons, and unto all the children of Israel, and say unto them, Whatsoever he be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers in Israel, that will offer his oblation for all his vows, for all his free will offerings, which they will offer unto the Lord for a burnt offering, ye shall offer at your own will a male without blemish, of the beeves, of the sheep, or of the goats. But whatsoever hath a blemish, that shall ye not offer, for it shall not be acceptable for you. Whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vows of a freewill offering in beeves or in sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein, blind or broken or maimed or having a wen or scurvy or scab. Ye shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them upon the altar unto the Lord. Either a bullock or a lamb that hath anything superfluous or lacking in his parts, that mayest thou offer for freewill offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted. Ye shall not offer unto the Lord that which is bruised or crushed or broken or cut, neither shall ye make any offering therein in your land. Neither from a stranger's hand shall ye offer the bread of your God or any of these, because their corruption is in them, and blemishes be in them, and they shall not be accepted for you. Again, among other things, the sacrifice was not to be blind or maimed or lacking in his parts, which is to say, one limb shorter than the others. It would cause him to limp or be lame. Deuteronomy 15:21 lists any blemish or lame or blind or all reasons for rejection. We understand that the reason for the offering to be without blemishes or as near to perfect as possible was that the sacrifice, the animal, represented Christ, our substitute, who was without sin, without spot or blemish. We can clearly see that these defects represent sin that made the sacrifice less than acceptable to God. Likewise, these blemishes in the first set of verses pictured sin in the person bringing the offering and serving God. What God is trying to show us in the first set of verses is that we that serve Him or offer service to Him need to come without blemish or spot, as sinless as possible, to perform our labors for Him. Anything less is unacceptable in His sight. For instance, the blind, those who refuse to see the truths of God clearly set before them, truths of their own sin, truths regarding moral conduct, truths regarding God's laws and graces. These who are blind, God can still use, He may still bless, but their uses, therefore their placement before God, must and will be limited. One obvious example is the nation of Israel, who denied the truth of Jesus as God and Savior. A great deal of our knowledge of God's teachings come from their history. Preservation of His Word comes from them. Yet, if we were to follow all the teachings of the local synagogue, we would still follow men's words into hell itself. So again, now back to Lane. As a sacrificial lamb was a picture in the eyes of men of our perfect Savior, so are we, the saved, the believers, His priesthood left on this earth, supposed to be images in the eyes of lost men of that same perfect Savior. We must come to serve Him in as perfect a condition as possible, no blemishes showing in our lives. But we have a problem. Each and every one of us is lame. Though your legs may be measuring out the same length, all of us favor one leg. If everyone in this room was tested, a straight line drawn for only 50 feet, if each of us here was blindfolded and asked to walk that straight line, all of us would fail. Not one would be successful. Each of us likewise favors certain sins in our lives. The lost of this world are looking for God. They're looking for perfection. But what they see is us. What they see is our imperfections. Reflections of God in broken mirrors. Many men are left out of the pastorate because their own sin violates the requirements of being a pastor. Others rebel against God's requirements, and in a show of their own self-rebellions and willfulness, they take up the office of pastor, whether God likes it or not, in clear violation of His word. We are to be reflections of God, but we are at best broken mirrors. Even as only a Sunday school teacher or simple parent, what do we do when you have to teach against your own pet sin? We are commanded to give out the entire word, not just the parts we like. We're expected to live the word of God, not just the parts we want to. But we are handicapped. Romans 2, 21 to 24, Paul saw the problem in the Jewish believer. He said to them, "Thou that preachest, a man should not steal. Dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you." It's no wonder the word of God is not taken seriously by this lost world. We as Christians treat the word of God as a joke. We think of it as a buffet restaurant. We'll take a little bit of this and a little bit of that. Oh, I like what it says here, so I'll fill my plate with that. I don't like that, so I'm not even going to touch that. But the Word of God is not a buffet restaurant. God doesn't want your opinion of it. He doesn't want you to evaluate it. He says, "Live it, Christian." And He expects the Christ-like to live it. The priests who were lame, blemished, could not give their full service to God as the perfect could. We in our sins cannot serve God as well as those who have left those sins behind them. It's not that God doesn't want your service. It's that He wants you to serve at your best. For people to see Him in you. A clear reflection in a pure mirror. Not a crack to be found. Who is He to deserve our best? Only the Lord God, Creator, Master of the universe, Savior of us all. What more does He have to be? We'll go ahead and seal up there for this week.